That's quite a story, isn't it, there? And we're not going to start there immediately because I want us to try and contemplate our year as we've sought to go through Mark's Gospel, just little bit by little bit. He's writing in an account. It's only an account. It's not an exhaustive one. It hasn't included everything that Jesus did or said. But it does include some of the things because Mark wants us today and people back then, some years after Jesus' resurrection, wanted them to know the story of who Jesus was and who he is. And you'll recall, and I want to just go through these things, put them back into your mind. Someone was saying read the scriptures earlier on. I say the same. Let's keep reading the scriptures because January's a long way away from whatever this month is, holiday weekend and all, and we can lose track of where we're up to, say on Mark or Daniel or anything else that is actually being spoken about. Jesus came proclaiming a message, a story. It was a proclamation. It was spoken out. It wasn't just mentioned. It was spoken out into the community there. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent. Get your thinking straight. Repent and believe the good news. Jesus, the King of this kingdom that we've just sung concerning, Jesus the King appeared there that day as a man. Jesus, the man. The eternal Son had ever been, but the man Jesus appeared there and made this proclamation. This is the beginning of an unfolding of who this man is and who we are able and blessed indeed to have all the New Testament there to actually help us reflect on who this man was that appeared. The fellows that were around him at the time didn't get it well. You may have picked that up as we've gone through Mark's Gospel. Well, he appeared, revealing the truth of who God is and who we are. And if you're like me, I don't always like the idea of having it revealed to who I am actually. That can come scary at times where we see what we've been about, but what sometimes perhaps is lying underneath or how we're trying to save ourselves. And so Mark tells us, and we've gone through numbers of these things over the months, how Jesus went about from place to place. And it was the evil spirits, can you believe this? The evil spirits were the ones who first recognised and tried to tell out who this was. And in many instances, Jesus told them to shut up. Keep your mouth shut and cast them out from those people that were here and there. There's a story of that initial confrontation of Satan, but that wasn't the last confrontation. One of the other Gospels says how Satan sought an opportune time later on. And we read of those times all the way through as there's opposition that comes spiking out to actually go at him. So Jesus comes. People had opportunity to recognise this Messiah. They had their Bible and they would have read it. They were taught it. They had better than home school back then. There was synagogue school along with home school. As they went to bed and as they got up in the morning, they had things that they went through day by day as part of their growing up as a child into adulthood. Yet as this story unfolds, we discover the amazement that people have. They're absolutely amazed. In fact, it's told us at times they're terrified. Even Jesus' closest friends are terrified when they observe what's actually happening. in the middle of what's going on in those events. Demons cast out, people healed. Teaching has a different ring about it, a different reality. It's not just prose being read to us and, you know. It's someone speaking to the heart of that community. And that, as is always the case, was received well and with angry reaction as well. Do you ever like God telling you the truth? I can see no one's going to answer me. Isn't that wonderful?
Sometimes.
Sometimes. Oh, we're getting brave now. But we've got these stories, haven't we? The blind are able to see. Wouldn't you think that's a pretty wonderful thing to be happening? Like, if Jesus came to Strath, you know, public holiday tomorrow, I nearly forgot, the show's on, and he went around and people were healed, and the blind were made to see. They didn't get around the traps. That'd be on Facepage, wouldn't it? Facebook. You'd know, you'd know. You'd hear about it, you'd be down the oval. No cost. It's a bargain. And yet here's this group of disciples that Jesus himself has actually selected. He's called them. They didn't rock up and say, "Oh, we'd like to volunteer in your work." He calls them and they're with him in these things and they don't get it. They see some things, but they don't really get it. And today, as we look at this little section, and we won't have time to look at it through and through, but I want to pick up just a few things of it. I want to start by introducing this event. And perhaps we can go back to chapter 8 in Mark. If you've got a Bible there, you have a look at chapter 8 and verse 29. It's almost as though Mark is now changing gears. He's been telling the happenings of Jesus. He's got a list of parables there in one spot. And now there's a new aspect to what he's teaching and what he's showing. And it has to do with a destiny that he is seeking. A destiny he's seeking for himself because he's been given authority to seek it. He has a Father in heaven who is encouraging him and supporting him and building him up as he goes with all the opposition and all the false accolades, so that he goes there and he's not going to be diverted. He's not going to be diverted. And you'll recall this little story. Someone was preaching about this just a few weeks ago. Who do you say that I am? Well, we all know the answer, don't we? He's Jesus. Well, Peter said, and he was actually I've seen all this stuff so far, 2 years or 2.5 years. You are the Messiah. This man that sleeps in the boat, this man that feeds thousands of people with a small lunch, this man that casts out demons, this man who is opposed by the leaders of the establishment, and they're plotting to kill him, Mark tells us. You are Messiah. Now this is exactly what Mark says in verse 1 of his gospel. That's what I want you to see. Now Peter sees that. And do you recall what his response to seeing that is? Have a listen. Following that declaration, Jesus says, "Don't you tell anyone." And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the leaders, elders, and chief priests and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this. And that's strange, isn't it? Mark wants us to know who Jesus is. There's this revelation that Peter has of who he is, and Jesus says, don't tell anyone. And then he speaks about the things that Jesus says are coming to be. And here's Peter's response. You know it, I don't have to read it. He spoke plainly about this, Jesus did, and Peter took him aside and he began to rebuke him. Tells him off. Like, rebuke's a fairly strong word. And it was fairly strong because Jesus turns then, looks at the disciples, and he rebukes Peter. And he uses quite strange words. Here's a man who some minutes before possibly has said, I see who you are, but you're not going that way. I know the way that you should be going. You're not going that way. And Jesus comes to this man and to this group of people, and he knows they've got it wrong. But underlying that wrongness, he knows that they've got a heart for him. He's not going to write them off, but he's going to rebuke Peter, and he's going to rebuke them. Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. See, here's a thing that all of us battle with, don't we? We battle with it in our prayers. We were asked, would we pray? We know to whom we pray. And we know what our desires are. And sometimes we're wobbly about what God's desires are, or we just plain don't know. And God's not against you praying for those things that are on your heart to him. But in our prayer, we need to bow before him. See, you can be on the mountain. That comes a little bit later. Jeremy spoke about this last week. We can be on the mountain with Jesus, and here's three fellows that have been up there that are coming down the mountain, and they've seen something pretty good. And you may have been somewhere that was pretty good. Things that you do, things that you've seen, things that you sense and know that you've participated with God in, and you can come, as it were, home, down, back, whatever word. And suddenly you're faced with a whole lot of just ordinary things. And I guess if I had a title for today, I would call it Confusion and Reality. Confusion and Reality. Following this interaction that Jesus has with the disciples, he goes on speaking there about saving your life or losing it. So that's a big question to answer, isn't it? Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. And that could be a guilt trip. But we think, well, no, I'll lose my life. That's how my inverted commas so-called Christian life started. I didn't want to go to hell, do you? No. But I never came to Jesus to sort it out. I just did the things that I was told you do, which had those words in it, but no heart. Deny ourselves, that's a different story, isn't it? To take ourselves out of the picture and let God be that one. See, you've got so many little stories in the Bible elsewhere, haven't you? You've got that story that always sits in my mind. She's a dropout in the town, and she comes to Jesus and anoints his feet and him. And you've got the man at the top of the church list there who's looking on, and he says, oh, Jesus knew what sort of person she was. You know, he's thinking this, and Jesus can see him thinking. That's interesting, isn't it? Person who loves much has been forgiven much. Something's come into that lady's life. We don't know how or when, but something has come that's actually taken this whole thing of trying to be good enough for God. She may have had a go at that, you know. Something comes that actually liberates us and liberated that lady so that she could live life fully in all of God's goodness and grace. And Jesus has this conversation with these disciples about this, about our living of life. Does it flow out of that love that has come to us, that sparks up love within us and works out in our relationships around about? We've then got that story of the transfiguration. We've then got that, where that reading began this morning there, that was brought to us. When they, that's Jesus and the three disciples, when they come down, they saw a large crowd down at the bottom of the hill there, somewhere or another. And in amongst that crowd, there's the teachers of the law. They figure often in Mark's gospel. Read through it, the teachers of the law. And some of the crowd are arguing with Jesus. With Jesus's nine disciples that have been down there. They've had a job that they were going to do. Now, what do we know about them? Not long before, they've been commissioned by Jesus. And it says Jesus gave them authority over evil spirits, and they were to go out into the villages all the way around the place, and they were to heal the sick and to get on and proclaim this kingdom of God. They've been given that. They've come home, they've been through a few other things in between time, and now here they are, nine of them, and a dad comes along with a boy. We heard it read, didn't we? That crowd is there. Those nine have ended up unable to heal this boy, and instead they're in an argument. Strange, isn't it? And when the people see Jesus coming down that hill, they're actually overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. Now, I don't know what that means, but something in seeing Jesus has actually communicated to this group of people. And he just asks that simple question, what are you arguing about? I wonder what the argument was. Whether the teachers of the Lord, of the law, could get rid of the demon easier than the disciples. Whether the disciples, they've come back from there. We had a terrific time when we're away. Wow, you should have seen what was happening. We had these healings, the demons were cast out. This was terrific. Oh, here comes along another man. Well, listen to what this other man says in verse 17 of chapter 9. Teacher, I brought my son. This is a man who's in anguish.
This is not just about a son. I brought my son, who is possessed by a spirit that's robbed him of speech, and whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. And I asked your disciples to drive the spirit out, and they couldn't do it. There's a man and a boy. Don't know how old he is. It's not told. And here's Jesus come down. Here's the group of disciples. Here's the crowd that have been arguing, and the argument's over because Jesus has appeared. Somehow it's all, that side of it stopped. And Jesus bluntly perhaps, or in some way, says, you unbelieving generation. And he's been walking those roads for 2 years plus. He's now changed gears, as we said, and he's walking to a cross. Why? You know. And here's this group of people. Here's a man with a boy. Nine disciples who were commissioned to a ministry who've come back and thought, well, what I had back then I've got now, no worries, we'll just fix this lad up. I don't know if that was in their thinking. And Jesus is, it must have been heart-wrenched out of that man. You unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? He sort of knows. How long shall I put up with you? And listen to this last little thing that's accounted there. Bring the boy to me. Does that remind you of anything? Bring the boy to me. There's no other way to the Father. There's no other door to the door, to the sheepfold. There's no other way to salvation or to righteousness or to eternal life or to home in heaven and the eternities. And so they brought him. When the Spirit saw Jesus, and here's that interaction, this Satan taking another opportunity to have a crack at Jesus, the man, the Son of God, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion, and he fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. And Dad's there. And the disciples are there, 12 now, and Jesus is there. And Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like that? From childhood, he answered. It's often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And that's it, isn't it? A man bowed before the Father, bowed before the Father's Son, bowed before Jesus. If you can do anything, if you can do anything. A little bit further back as we read through it, did you see where the Father wanted the disciples to do something and they couldn't do anything? And now we have Jesus and we have a man there who's come, obviously come to see Jesus, and Jesus has arrived. He's called the boy to him And the father and the boy have come to him. And the father says, if you can do anything, will you take pity on us and help us? That's a cry, a deep cry, isn't it? It's a cry of faith, a cry of trust. And we read on and we see the response of this dad. You might understand this, I understand this, and I'm sure you understand this. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. Like I go around, you go around, we meet people, don't we? And it's all as though my trust is just something I'm so full up, I'm tops and I'm alive all the time, and it worries me. Don't think it's really how we are. We've got our gaps. We've got our times where we're down. We've got our unbelief things that we're still waiting for God to come and do a bit more work on us. But we've not lost that belief. Because that's God's gift to you. He didn't take those things back. So here it is, if you can. If you can. Everything is possible for one who believes. How good's your belief got to be? I want to take us back again to some thinking we had a few minutes ago where we got lots of good ideas, haven't we? We sort of know, like Peter, what should be happening. Our circumstances, those around us in our community. And sometimes God's got to just pull us up. It was mentioned just now, time to pray, time to hear, and so on. A lot of our time to hear is on the run, isn't it? When we're picking ourselves up with a set of bruised knees from skidding along on the asphalt, going the wrong direction. Our trust is still there. Help our unbelief. And Jesus, you know that story we had it spoken to us there again this morning. Whole crowds now coming. Don't crowds love the spectacular? Don't we love it? Like I got a neighbour and he's a motorsport chaplain, you know. Blimmin' motor cars. Go fast down the corner, sideways. We love it. And some of us oldies who can't see straight enough anymore to drive properly, we just watch the videos of it, don't we, and love the prang ups. No. Well, the people are running to the scene. And Jesus rebukes that impure spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, I command you to come out of him and never enter him again. Now here's the dad still with the boy. He's hearing these words. The boy presumably can hear them. I don't know. The spirit could certainly hear them. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently and came out. And the boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, he's dead. I wonder what the dad thought. I guess in one sense it doesn't matter because Jesus came and took him and lifted him up and he stood up. Can you put yourself alongside of those 12 disciples? What's their hopes? What's their dreams? What's their desires? What are they trying to do as we read through this Gospel of Mark? And they go inside and they're confused. They're overwhelmed. They don't get it all, but they get some of it. The disciples, when they'd gone indoors, asked Jesus privately, why couldn't we drive it out, this demon? Got to climb down off our peg, don't we? May not be for us to drive it out. This is metaphor now. Why couldn't we drive it out? Why couldn't we accomplish what we had in mind that we were going to? And we have this simple reply of Jesus, this kind can come out only by prayer, and that's not by having a prayer meeting. It's by having that ongoing relationship with God that seeks His will and His purposes and His ways and His time. And I don't know about you, but most of the time I'm not sure when that is. But when you're in a situation here or a situation there, you know as I know, sometimes it's God's time. Isn't that wonderful? And He does what He does so well. And we finish there. Mark's Gospel doesn't. I wonder what happened to the boy and the man. It doesn't tell us. What happens to the disciples? Well, we got bits and pieces of that, haven't we, as we go through the rest of that. Like, no, just as ratty after that as before. We've got the other man, the Son of God, Messiah, God's promised one, and he's going on too, bit by bit, to accomplish what the Father's given him. And he's caught you and me up in that, in Strath. Father, we just want to say thank you that you have stayed with people as slow learners and slow thinkers and weak trusters as what we are. And we thank you for that power that is yours alone, which on occasion you may exercise through others. And Father, we want to see clearly what that power actually is, the wonder of what Paul opens up there, where he sees that it's in weakness, the weakness of love, the weakness of giving ourselves away to you and to others is where, Father, somehow your mighty works have always been seen and still will be seen. So we just pray with that, Dad, I believe, help me overcome my unbelief. And we pray in the name of Jesus, our Saviour.